see if I can make this taller. Better. Now that you're in Matthew, turn to the book of John, because we're going to be looking at the sixth chapter of our study of that book this morning. As you're turning there, I want you to take a minute this morning to think of at least one thing in your life that if God would intervene and change it, you are almost certain that you would be happier and more content. Can you think of something? Maybe it's a dead-end or stressful job that you would like to see him change. Maybe a relationship that has you discouraged and depressed. Maybe you feel lonely and unappreciated, and you wish God would send you a companion. Maybe if you could just get married and you could have children, things would be better. Or maybe if you wouldn't have gotten married and didn't have children, things would be better. What if God would just improve your financial outlook? To have more so you can do more with less stress. Or if he could change the doctor's report, or the chronic illness. Or what if he wouldn't have allowed the death of a loved one that affects your joy every day? What is it that you wish God would change if he just would? As we consider the environment and relationships that affects our everyday life, there is a lot we probably would change if we could, isn't there? But yet, I'll bet that very few of us, if any, when asked what we would like God to change, would answer, "I want him to change me." To be honest, there is not a single day that goes by that I don't wish something in my life would either be different or would resolve or would maybe completely disappear so I wouldn't have to deal with it anymore. But instead of thinking that maybe I am the one that needs to change, I almost always blame the stubbornness of my environment. In the book of James and 1 Peter, as well as many other places in Scripture, we are reminded that many things will come our way that we're not going to like. Things that God purposely allows in order to test us, refine us, grow our faith. Things that will ultimately perfect us, approve us, and develop our spiritual character. But because of this, when trials and stresses come, because of this, we are to be joyful. Seriously, that's what God says. We are to be joyful because these very stressful things that we are focusing on changes our focus from what the world can offer to joyfully resting in the faithfulness of the one who has overcome it. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you might have peace. In the world you would have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." As we look at chapter 6 of the book of John this morning, most of the people that Jesus encounters never see themselves or their way of thinking as needing to change. They only thought if God would just change their environment, then finally they would find contentment. The people of that day longed for change, longed for God to send a promised Messiah, a king to take them out from underneath Roman rule. There were those who were sick who longed to be healed from their physical disability, like when Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, and if they just looked at it, they would be healed. And for those who were poor and hungry, they longed for the day when there would be enough food to eat and fresh water to drink. like long ago when God sent manna from heaven and brought water from a rock. If only God would intervene, if only God would change their current situation, they would finally experience joy. But yet when God did send the Messiah, when he did heal them of their illnesses and filled their bellies with food and good wine, we never see them more content. Instead, we find them insatiable and wanting more. And when he told them that their thinking was wrong and they needed to change, that often sparked an outrage, and sometimes even some of them wanted to kill him. Which leads us all to this question. When you consider Jesus, what is it that you wish he would change? Your environment or you? Look with me at chapter 6, verse 1. Follow along as I read. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Now, let's stop there for a minute. When we read verse 1 and we read the words after these things, it does not mean immediately after the events of chapter 5. If you were to look back at chapter 5, verse 1, you will see an unspecified feast that is mentioned. This feast in chapter 5 was either the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of the Passover. Now, depending on which feast it is, chapter 6 would have occurred either 6 months or 6 months later if it was the Tabernacle feast, or a year later if it was the Passover feast. Because we now see in verse 4 of chapter 6, it was time again for the Feast of the Passover. Now, the reason that this is important is that in chapter 5, there was the healing of only one person. We looked at this last week with Nathaniel, who took us through the healing of a man who had been crippled for 38 years. But now, in chapter 6, verse 2, we see a large crowd is formed because now many people who had been sick were now healed. So, over the past 6 months, or possibly a year, the crowd grew and grew. And no wonder, because Jesus was performing not just one miracle, but many wonderful miracles. Miracles that were changing the lives of many people for the better. But although being healed of diseases or a disability is an absolutely wonderful thing, it doesn't solve the everyday stresses that life throws our way. Let's face it, life has a lot of struggles beyond just being well and healthy. What about paying the bills? What about the need for daily provisions? What if we're hungry? Could Jesus meet that need as well? Look at verse 5. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, or 8 months of salary. 8 months of salary worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. This morning I want us to consider a few things that this passage teaches us about our lives if we would allow Jesus to change us. To change us from basing our contentment on a changed environment to basing our contentment on who Jesus is. The first thing is a changed life trusts Jesus over what we can see. A changed life trusts Jesus over what we can see. Jesus looks out over this crowd of hungry people, and he decides, and he decides to give his disciples a test. He asks them this question: where can we buy enough bread so that all these people can eat? And what was the disciples' response? Hopelessness. There's no way. There's not enough money. And even after we've pooled all of our resources, all they could find is a pathetic amount of fish and bread that was completely insufficient for so many people. But yet, these same disciples had seen him make the lame walk. They probably had seen him make the blind see and the sick made well. But now they had no idea where they could possibly get enough food for 5,000 men, not counting women and children, which may make this crowd more like 15,000 to 20,000. And before we say shame on them, are we not the same? Why is it when we have seen God answer our past prayers, sometimes with an amazing display of his power, do we find ourselves despondent, reluctant to pray a short time later as we face the next dire need, unsure that he can solve it? Why is it that one moment we can rejoice that God has brought us back from the brink of despair, and the very next minute look out at our environment and announce, we're doomed? For the past few months, the disciples have seen Jesus do impossible things by any human standard. But yet, when faced with yet another impossible situation, they once again saw what was in front of them, and they completely ignored the power of Jesus. And let me ask you this question. Will another miracle make a difference? What if he were to do something even more spectacular this time to make their life better? Will they trust him in the future? No, they won't. Because it's not their environment that needs to change. It's their view of Jesus that needs to change. We have seen in our previous studies that Jesus and God the Father are one. They do exactly the same things. In chapter 5, we learned if God is working, then Jesus is working. And if the Father gives life, so also the Son gives life. We were informed in the very first chapter of John that Jesus is the creator of all things, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Therefore, Jesus is the very power behind the universe and the authority behind everything we see and experience. And believing this really matters. It matters because if the disciples could believe that Jesus was the power behind the universe, they could also believe that he was the power behind 2 dead fish and 5 barley loaves. And it also means that when you and I look down and see what little we have as what's compared to the stresses in life that we're about to face, it's never hopeless. Because with God, with Jesus, nothing is impossible. And if we aren't completely convinced of that, then he needs to work at changing us until we are. Look at verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciple, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. There has always been a lot of conjecture about the 12 baskets that were left over. But to me, it seems fairly simple. The baskets were most likely of the type an individual would carry food and produce in. So to me, the 12 baskets were probably owned by the 12 disciples, which means that Jesus not only provided a meal for 5,000 men, including their women and children, he also very specifically provided exactly enough provision for the next day for the disciples. Jesus wanted to make it very clear to his disciples that all power in heaven and earth has been given to him. He gives life to whom he pleases, and even though it may seem hopeless to them, he can not only provide for thousands, he knows the exact provisions that they will need for tomorrow. This afternoon, when we leave here, you most likely won't have more money deposited in your bank account. Your refrigerator probably won't be supernaturally filled up. The doctor's report may remain the same. The damaged relationship will still need effort. And the things you wish would change may not. But if you desire for Jesus to change you, to open your eyes and show you that he truly is the power behind heaven and earth, and by that power he can and will give you all you need, even though you can't see how, that is where true contentment begins. And one more thing happens when he changes you. Your eyes will no longer focus on the provision, but on the provider. Because Jesus is not our servant. We are to worship him as Lord and Master of our lives, even when the environment seems harsh. But you see, the crowd that Jesus is addressing didn't understand that. Look at verses 14 and 15. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus perceived that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him their king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when we read these verses, we would think, isn't being their king a good thing? They were associating Jesus with the prophet or the Messiah who would come. They could not be happier with Jesus at this particular moment. He was feeding thousands. It was like manna that God supplied to the Israelites every day, every day, every day, as Moses led them in the wilderness. So what's the problem? Why would Jesus withdraw from them? The problem is this. They were forcing him to be their king instead of submitting to him as king. They were demanding him to be their everyday provider to bring them health and wealth and freedom from their oppressors. So instead of bowing before the King of Kings, they were expecting him to be at their beck and call. Which leads us to our next point. A changed life wants Jesus intimately involved, not just on call. A changed life wants Jesus intimately involved, not just on call. Verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So, after Jesus slipped away from the crowd in verse 15 to be alone in the mountains, the disciples go down to the Sea of Galilee and they wait for him. But you see, it got dark, and they decided, since Jesus hadn't shown up yet, that they were going to leave without him. So they took off on their own and they sailed off to Capernaum. Now, it doesn't specifically say that a storm was produced because the disciples left him behind. But you cannot ignore that when they took off on their own, their environment became unmanageable. And they had to exert an enormous effort just to make a little bit of headway. And after being exhausted, after rowing 3 to 4 miles, who shows up? Jesus, walking on the water, drawing near to their boat. When I read that Jesus followed them, walking on the water and catching up to their boat, two things come to mind. One is, because Jesus followed them and made himself known, tells me that Jesus longs to be intimately involved in all we do, not just when we think we need him. And the second thing is, since Jesus left after they did, he was making better time than they were. As if to say, this would have been a lot easier if you'd have waited for me. And it was there in the middle of this storm, seeing Jesus completely unaffected by the winds and waves, and hearing him say, "It is I, do not be afraid." I believe their eyes were open to who Jesus really was. But here's the best part. When they saw him for who he was, they didn't ask him to change their harsh environment. They just willingly received him into their boat, into their lives, and immediately they were transported to where they were going. Now, this obviously has great eternal meaning, in that without Jesus, all of our work is just a waste of time, because when we trust him as Savior, one day, in an instant, he will take us to our eternal home. But there's also a very practical lesson that we need to learn here as well. When they left Jesus behind, they struggled in their own strength and made little headway. But when they invited Jesus into their plans, they immediately got to their destination, which means they probably got to where they were headed at exactly the same time they would have, with a lot less stress, if they just would have waited for him in the first place. I can't tell you how often I personally have launched out into something without waiting or consulting my Lord before I do. And almost inevitably, a storm shows up. And he just lets me row and row against the waves till I get exhausted and overwhelmed with stress. And he simply says, "You know, you don't have to be afraid. I've got this. If you will just let me in the boat." Christian, this cycle of leaving Jesus behind until he catches up with us in the middle of the storm will reoccur over and over again until we ask him to change us. To change us from wanting a God that is only on call to wanting him to be intimately involved in everything we do, every endeavor that we embark on. A changed life longs for Jesus to be in the boat at all times. Not just after the waves start, but long before the journey even begins. The third thing, a changed life sees Jesus as an eternal provider rather than a temporal one. Sees Jesus as eternal provider than a temporal one. In verse 22 through 24, the crowd who had been fed by Jesus the day before went to search for him after he went away into the mountains. He just disappeared. Then they saw the disciples leave without him, but they never saw him leave. So they watched and they searched the other boats and that were coming ashore, and not finding Jesus, they launched off to Capernaum so that they could find him. And then verse 25, they say, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Can you almost hear the impatience in their voice? We've been looking for you. We didn't see you leave by boat. We have been searching for you all day. Where have you been and when did you get here? But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, ignores their question and addresses what's really on their hearts. Verse 26, Jesus answered and said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs or not because you saw proof, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Jesus says, you are seeking me for the wrong reasons. You are pursuing me for the wrong reasons. You have your eyes on the wrong food. You are seeking things that won't last. The food you really need is eternal. You can only get that eternal provision if you believe in me. And their answer to Jesus is actually kind of tragic, but it's all too common. Therefore, they said to him in verse 28, What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Think about that verse for a minute. What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? How can we manipulate God to give us what we want? Tell me what works God requires of us, and we will perform them so that He will keep these provisions coming to us all the time. What work do we have to do to get this food that endures? And they asked this question after He clearly told them in verse 27, It's from me. I, the Son of Man, will give it to you. Because God has set his seal on me, which means Jesus is God's only approved agent. The world in general still operates this very same way. We live aloof from God most of our lives. We live as if he's not needed or he's not welcome in our life until tragedy strikes or we see something that we really want. And it's then that we engage him to make a deal or to manipulate him to protect us or to get our way. But the problem is temporal things don't last. There's never enough. So we just demand he do more and more, and then we become indignant when he doesn't. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, or this is the eternal work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. You see, they're still focusing on getting some food. Okay, Jesus, you say you're the work of God. Then get to work. Do another sign, and maybe then we'll believe in you. If you are who you say you are, what kind of work will you perform for us? How about a daily supply of bread like Moses provided? Can you at least do that? After all the many miracles that Jesus performed that provided proof that he was God and the authority over all things, to them he was nothing more than a servant on call to give them everything they wanted. But Jesus gently answers once again, "If you want bread that will last for eternity, you have to believe in me. Because I am the bread of life, and if you come to me, you will never be hungry again." Look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus, that's what we're talking about. Always give us this bread from heaven. Every day, supply our need. Do that. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Now listen to verse 36. "I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. You have seen the proof, but yet you still do not believe." What changes have to take place for us to truly believe in the power of Jesus Christ? And how do these changes begin? First, we have to realize you cannot manipulate the works of God. You cannot tell God how He will work or how He can secure your future. God alone is the provider not only of all earthly things, but more importantly, of all eternal things. And to that end, He has provided the only way, the only bread that will sustain eternal life. Any other bread will leave us hungry, searching again for more answers. Jesus is that bread of life. And if you come to Him, you will never be hungry again. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and no one will come to the Father except through Him. The second, you must invite Jesus into your life. Some of you have been expending a great deal of effort rowing and rowing, doing your best for years while leaving Jesus just outside the boat. But He calls to every man saying, "I know you're afraid. I know you're trying your best to get where you think you have to go. But I know the way. Invite me in and let me take you there." And the third thing, once you have invited Him in, take Jesus with you every step of the way. In this world, we will have trouble. And sometimes it will be overwhelming. But that's why He gave us His word as a guide. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." And in Deuteronomy 31:8 promises, "The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." The only time we need to be afraid and discouraged is when we leave Him behind. We will always find ourselves lost without Him and His Word. So study it, know it, learn of Him, and live by what He says. And as you take His word with you every step of the way, He also asks us to pray without ceasing, which means we are to pray constantly. But why? Because when we stop praying, we become like the disciples who took off on their own as if to say, "No worries, God, I have this." Prayer, on the other hand, places our hand in the hand of the Almighty and says, "You lead the way." Jesus longs to change us. To change us from demanding our own way and submitting to His. He longs for us to trust Him, even though what we see may make us afraid or uncertain. And he longs for us to desire him to be involved in every aspect of our lives and to see him with eternal value and not just a provider of earthly things that won't last. Many of us look out at the stresses and the problems that we face as something God should change. Our first response is to always expect him to intervene and make our surroundings and our environments better, thinking that if he could just fix this one thing, all will be okay. But the honest answer, even when he does, it's never enough. Because on this side of heaven, there will always be one more thing and one more thing and one more thing, leaving us in a constant state of discontentment. But there's hope. Because true contentment is available to all men when we submit to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and allow him to change us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, change us. We pray, Lord, that you would look at our deep need and realize and have us realize that we are not going to ever accumulate nothing, enough on this side of heaven that will satisfy. But you can. Change our minds. Change our hearts. Help us to see you, that you want to be intimately involved in our lives, to take away this discontentment that continually surrounds us every day of our lives. Help us to see the power and the authority of your name and to look at you as our provision, to look at you as our eternal hope, to realize that it's you that we need to pursue and nothing else. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.